As mentioned, as you know, pastor's away, so we've got a bench coming to fill in the pulpit and teach God's word. And we're looking forward to the messages that God has for us while pastor's away. And Brother Bob West is going to do that this morning. God bless you, Bob.
I am very glad to be here, and I'm thrilled that you're here. There is no better place for you and I to be this morning than in a place where we can open God's Word one more time and hear what He has to say to us. I am dying. And you are dying. This may be my last message. And it may be the last message that you hear. I say all that, not because it's the end of the year, but because it's real, and that we must give good attention to God's Word. I'd like you to open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, and verse 1. I'd like to read the text that we'll consider, and then we'll pause for a moment and ask God to bless our time in His Word and speak to us as individuals. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. I am reading from the New King James Bible. If you notice some differences, that will be why. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." And then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom soever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." And then he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it's written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the great privilege that's ours to appear in your presence. We come with confidence, knowing that we are accepted in the Beloved One, in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you've looked upon us with love, and that you have provided a sacrifice for us. So we thank you for the death of Christ. We thank you for his victory over the grave. We thank you that he appears now in heaven to intercede for us, and that he is able to save to the uttermost them, those that come by him to you. Lord, meet the deepest need of our heart this hour, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. To the end of the year, and we've seen a lot of change over the past year. That may be true in our personal lives, things that have changed. It may be true in our family, things have changed. It is certainly true in our nation. We've seen a lot of change. But there are some things that do not change. God does not change. He is the Lord. He changes not. He's put it in writing. The scriptures do not change. The promises of God do not change. They are trustworthy. And unfortunately, the continual onslaught from the devil against us does not change. You'll notice that as we ended our scripture reading and this story of Satan tempting Christ as he began his ministry, it was Luke's leading to end that scene with these words: the devil left him until an opportune time. In other words, he's coming back. And that was going to be true in the life of the Lord Jesus, and it is true in our life. This text is a story about a portion, actually a little more than 5 weeks. The Lord went into the wilderness for 40 days, fasted there, preparing for his ministry. And it's very clear that Satan turned the heat up on him, if you will, if I can use that analogy, tightened the screws, if you will, trying to break him, trying to break the Son of God. And we know the story. We're glad for the way the story turned out, that the Lord Jesus was victorious under that pressure. You and I, unfortunately, can't tell the same story, can we? You and I have felt the pressure of satanic temptation. We have felt the difficulty of circumstances that seem to weigh us down, and it gets heavier and heavier, and we almost feel sometimes that we're at the breaking point. And then, through God's grace, we come out the other side. And we have a sense of relief. And we can sing victory in Jesus. But one thing does not change as the enemy of our Lord departed from him for a season. It's true in our lives too. You know, I hear this little saying out of West Virginia, you know, West Virginia, almost heaven. I think maybe I should move there. I mean, if that's true, well, we know what they're saying. It's a beautiful state. Our fight with the devil, Lucifer in the Old Testament, variety of names in the New Testament, the tempter Matthew, when Matthew wrote about this incident, we're looking at it from Luke's perspective, but when Matthew, the apostle of our Lord, wrote about this, Matthew said, and the tempter came to him. And he comes to us, and we felt the power of temptation. This is not written, but it's a narrative. It's not written by Paul. It's not a text that talks about doctrine directly, explicitly. There's no, here's great truth. Therefore, you know, we love those therefores in Scripture because once we learn great truth, then God has given us then instruction about what to do with the truth and how to live. What we have here is a narrative. It's not about us. This is a text of Scripture that is not about us. It's about our Lord, what he encountered in his conflict with the devil. This is the Son of God versus the son of perdition. It's a face-to-face, one-on-one conflict that's taking place here. And although there's no direct instruction about how to live the Christian life from the narrative, it is highly, incredibly relevant. This is a relevant story for you and I today. And it's relevant because you and I, when we were saved, we were babes in Christ, and from that day till today, we have been in a process of learning how to live the Christ, live the Christian life. The biblical theological term is sanctification. And we are striving to learn how to live like our Lord and be victorious over the devil. The devil sought to destroy Christ as soon as he was born, instigating King Herod to wipe out all the baby boys in Bethlehem. The king sent terrorists down to Bethlehem. It was a tragic story. And we've recently maybe considered these things, having come out of the Christmas season. We know Satan was behind it. We know that from Revelation 12 and the dragon there representing Satan. Satan is real. It's beyond me that in the Christian world, and I use that's a very broad brush, in the Christian world, there are people that believe that Satan is not real. I don't get that. God has been good to me and been good to you to place us in an environment where we take the Word of God seriously and literally as a document that is trustworthy. Satan is real. You know about him. Created being, a great angel, rebelled against God, convincing numerous angels to follow him in the rebellion, and he fell like lightning out of heaven. He was cast out. And this invisible foe that Martin Luther, the great reformer, wrote about, that we sang about this morning, let me just remind us of one of the verses there. Christians in the days of the Reformation viewed this as the battle hymn of the Reformation. I was glad to sing it this morning. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, because God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. and one little word shall fell him. The devil loses in the end. He loses. He is real. He hates us. The Apostle Peter said he's like, or you know this, 1 Peter 5, he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He hates us. And this confrontation that we'll read about look at closely in Luke 4 is incredibly relevant, and we want to benefit from it. Let me, before we begin, let me just mention three particular lessons I think are found in the text. First of all, as I've mentioned, it's not a text about us, it's a text about him. And first and foremost, this conflict reveals Jesus as the one who is qualified to be our Savior because he was sinless. You see, if Jesus would have failed here or anywhere else throughout his life, he would not have been qualified to be our Savior that was offered as a sacrifice for our sins on the cross. But he was sinless, and the Apostle John said this. First, let me just quote this for you. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5 says this: "You know that Christ came to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin." He won this conflict. And so let me suggest that first and foremost, it's a story about him. It's a story that reveals his qualification to be our Savior because he was sinless. And this whole, throughout this story, we might ask ourselves the question, you know, what's the real issue that the devil had in mind here? The first temptation, turn this stone into bread. Well, what's morally wrong with that? I mean, what's the big deal there? Turn the stone into bread. Throughout this conflict and the three temptations that are recorded, the devil is tempting Jesus to sin in this way, to act independently from the will of his Father for Jesus' everyday life. The Lord Jesus was God in the flesh. He was divine. He was God incarnate. But he was fully God, but he was fully man. He was a man. He was like you and me. He bore the weaknesses of being a human. And this is what Satan was going after. The Lord Jesus, as we read in verse 2, my translation says, he was tempted 40 days by the devil, and in those days he ate nothing. But afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. Wait, the Son of God was hungry? We read about the Son of God being thirsty. He was tired. And this is what Satan was targeting, trying to break the Son of God. Lord, and Satan wouldn't have called him Lord, but Satan, if you're the Son of God, you've got the power to do it. Why don't you just go ahead and do it? Is there anything morally wrong with turning the stone into bread? You've got the power to do it. There may be nothing morally wrong in doing the miracle, but if you are acting independently, contrary to the will of God for your life that day, that's an incredible sin. And that's what's going on in the temptations. Satan trying to get the Son of God to act independently of God the Father. So that's the first thing. Second thing, there is clear information about how you and I can have victory over temptation. And that becomes very obvious by... And you may notice this pattern. Let me point this out. There's a pattern here where in the first temptation, the devil said, and then the text will say, and Jesus answered. And this is a repeated pattern throughout the text. Look at this. Verse 3. And the devil said to him. And then verse 4. And Jesus answered. Look at verse 6. And the devil said to him. And then verse 8. And Jesus answered. Verse 9. He brought him, the devil brought Jesus to Jerusalem and set him in the pinnacle of the temple and said, the devil said. And then verse 12. And Jesus answered. Do you see that pattern? The devil tempted him and Jesus answered. The devil tempted him and Jesus answered. The devil tempts you. And let me ask you this. What's your answer? When I'm tempted, the devil says to me, and what's my answer? I've got to have an answer. Jesus had an answer. This is one of the great lessons out of this narrative. First of all, it's about him. He proves himself to be our suitable Savior because he was sinless. Lesson number two is... it gives us information about how you and I can overcome the temptations that, I'll tell you, they come subtly. I don't have to tell you about this. You know all about this. We know about this. But the pattern is very interesting. The devil said, Jesus answered. The devil said, Jesus answered. The devil said, Jesus answered. The devil said to Bob. And what did Bob answer? There's got to be an answer. And we know that Jesus' answers were always from Scripture, that the Lord Jesus used the Scripture. And it is interesting that the Scripture that he used was specifically out of the book of Deuteronomy, I believe it's chapter 6 through 8. He targeted that text out of Deuteronomy. And you'll remember that the book of Deuteronomy was written for the survivors of the 40 years of wandering. Remember, the curse came on the generation, the first generation, and God said, you want to rebel against me? Here's what's going to happen. Every single one of you are going to die in the wilderness. And they did. I can't imagine what the obituary page looked like. If you've got... And it's been estimated that when the Jews left Egypt, that there was 2.5 million to 3 million people that left Egypt. If you're wiping out that generation in 40 years, do the math. That is one long obituary page every single day. And the book of Deuteronomy, you'll remember, was written to the survivors, to the next generation, to the children of the parents that died in the wilderness. As they were preparing to enter, as that generation was ready to cross the Jordan and enter into the promised land, this last book of Moses was written to the survivors. And Deuteronomy chapter 6, 7, and 8 was designed to instruct them to be faithful to God once you go into the promised land. Jesus targets that section with these satanic temptations. Let me suggest, finally, three lessons. One, Christ is qualified to be our Savior because he was sinless. Number two, there's information giving us a pattern for victory over temptation. And then number three, just the whole subject of temptation, which falls into two categories. There is temptation that comes from our fallen nature. You know, years ago, and I'm not going to
you know, if I say this guy's name, I'll reveal my age. Doesn't matter. You know, there was a comedian years ago, Flip Wilson, and he was known for saying, "The devil made me do it. The devil made me do it." Well, you know, in Scripture, temptation falls into two categories. One is satanic temptation. That's what we're talking about this morning. But the other, which we're not talking about, is temptation that comes from our fallen nature. And that's James chapter 1, verse 14, which says, "Everyone is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lusts and enticed." Look, you can't blame everything on the devil. "Well, this is not my fault. You know, this is the devil's fault." No. Yeah, he may be guilty, but we are fallen creatures. Well, let's look at the story. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, did you see something that's somewhat repetitious there in what I just read? It appears two times. Do you see it in verse 1? Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit. He returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit. Luke is trying to emphasize something. That the Lord Jesus, as a perfect man, still maintained a relationship with the Holy Spirit, just like you and I need to, of being filled with the Spirit and led by the Spirit. And throughout Luke, Luke makes repeated references to the Holy Spirit. We won't look at those for time's sake, but It's part of having victory over temptation, is to maintain a good relationship with the Holy Spirit. Now, please understand me. We know that the function of the Holy Spirit is to direct us to Christ, to point us to Christ. And he does that. But Paul, in Galatians 5:25 and 26, he says, "Since we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." There is a sense of dependence upon our triune God. And Luke points out that the Lord Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit, as this conflict begins. Now it says that, verse 2, being tempted 40 days by the devil, in those days he ate nothing. 40 days, he ate nothing? I mean, if we go without one meal, we're just getting a little antsy. You know? It's time for me to eat. 40 days? I did a little reading, a little research here, and in the 1980s in Belfast, Ireland, there was a prison, Mays Prison. Inmates went on a hunger strike. 10 inmates died of hunger, of starvation. The deaths occurred between 45 and 61 days. There have been other human beings recorded in Scripture that fasted for 40 days when they didn't eat for 40 days. Moses was one. You may remember that. And Elijah in 1 Kings 19. Here is the Lord fasting for 40 days. You'll remember that in chapter 3 he had been baptized by John the Baptist. He has not begun his public ministry yet. He's baptized, then he goes into the, led by the Spirit into the wilderness and does not eat for 40 days, believing this is God's will for him in preparation for beginning his public ministry. You may have noticed this, though. When we talk about the Spirit's leading, You know, we want that to be something good. We want God to, you know, I want to be led into God's will, and things will be good. It'll be almost heaven. Well, guess what? Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit, goes into the desert. There's no one out there. There's nothing. He doesn't eat. He's lonely. He's hungry. He's weak. But he was led by the Spirit into those circumstances. Let me say, suggest this, that sometimes God will lead us into situations that are not pleasant. Why would God do that? Well, this is his business. He's sovereign. But he does have our best in his mind and heart. And we know the great promises of God in the New Testament that we know this, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those that are called according to his purpose. It doesn't mean that God takes all the difficulties away. God uses difficulties in our life to make us stronger. And we dare not get to the point where we may resent the things that are happening in our life to the point where we get frustrated with God and blame God. Look, I decided, I sang the song, I have decided to follow Jesus, and I took up the cross daily, and I followed you, and look what's happened. We trust him in these kind of circumstances. The Lord Jesus was led by the Spirit into 40 days of conflict. And it was all God's will. Now, the particular temptations that are recorded here are designed specifically for the Lord Jesus. Satan is never going to tempt me, nor is he going to tempt you to turn the stone into bread. Right? No, but he's got special temptations up his sleeve that are designed for you. He knows your weaknesses. He knows my weaknesses. The temptations that he brought before the Lord Jesus were specifically designed for him. And let's look at the first one. The first one, let me suggest this. The first temptation, let's read it. Verse 3, the devil said to him, "If you're the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." That first temptation is a temptation to distrust God's provision and care. Satan may have been suggesting to the Lord Jesus, "Look, Israel went through the wilderness; they were hungry, and God sent them manna. God rained. God performed a miracle for them and sustained them for 40 years in the wilderness. He rained manna down from heaven. They didn't have to go to the supermarket, no stores. The food came to them. Special delivery. Manna from heaven. God did this. God took care of them. Why isn't God taking care of you?" We may wonder that sometimes, when the circumstances are bad. And this is the satanic temptation to question God's care, God's provision, and God's care for us. But he does care. We know this. We believe this. But we're tempted. We're tempted at times to question this. This is what seems to be taking place here.
Jesus' response is just, it's masterful. In verse 4, Jesus answered. The devil said, and Jesus answered. Here's what he said. And the Lord quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. If you have a reference Bible, you already know that, though. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Here's the point. The Jews in the wilderness, if you ask them, well, what keeps you alive? They would say manna. We have fried manna, manna kebabs, boiled manna. I mean, just we figured out every way to eat manna. We're kind of tired of it. Is that really what kept you alive? What? Where'd that manna come from? Who gave you the manna? Did you realize that it was the living God, your Creator, the Father of your nation, that decreed through His Word that manna would come to you? You want to trace back who's responsible? Too many times we need to trace back our blessings and stop looking at the blessings and figure out where they came from. And they came from Him. It's His decree that we have what we have. I believe it's the book of Ecclesiastes that says, every good thing that we have in this life is a gift from God. It's so... The Lord Jesus responds masterfully to this temptation. He quotes, what does He do? He quotes Scripture. He looks at the temptation, He hears the temptation, the devil said, and then here's the answer. Jesus answers. The devil said, Jesus answered. And he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8. Jesus specifically tuned in on the temptation, realized what to answer. Jesus wins round one. And then, verse 5, the devil taking him up on a high mountain showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now let me point something out. If you're acquainted with the temptations of Christ in Matthew's rendition and compare that to Luke's rendition, the temptations are listed a little differently in Luke. Now, pardon this little technicality, but it seems like the best answer to this is that Matthew is presenting the temptations chronologically, and Luke is presenting the temptations thematically, where Luke is emphasizing this idea of Jerusalem, and we'll see that in a minute. But just hang on to that thought. We'll come right back to it. Verse 5. The devil took him on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said, all this authority I'll give to you and their glory. This has been delivered to me. I'm going to give it to you. I can give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you just worship me, everything's going to be yours. This is something. Just fall down and worship me. Our United States of America recognize 501c3, the Church of Satan in our country. Some Satanists say that they're more pantheists, they're naturalists. They don't even believe in a real devil. And then others, yeah, you may not believe in him, but I'll tell you this. He's there, seeking the destruction of God's creatures. This second temptation is a temptation against God's plan and God's promise. Satan is saying here, look, here's all the glories of the world. I'll give it to you. It's been given to me. I can give it to whoever I want. All you have to do, here's the catch, just fall down and worship me. Just follow me. And you and I can say, well, that'll never happen to me. Okay, let me ask you this. Have you ever been unfaithful in your worship of God? Then what were you doing? This is the temptation. Forget God's plan. What was God's plan? Psalm 2, Daniel 7 said that God's plan was to give his son all the kingdoms of the world. This has already been promised to the Son of God. And now here is Satan coming, saying, look, the authority has been given to me. I can, you know what, Jesus? If you follow God's plan to get all the kingdoms of the world, which have been promised to you, it does involve Psalm 22, your death on the cross. Isaiah 53, your death on the cross. You know what? You can bypass all this suffering and death, and I can just give you the kingdoms now. How about that? How about forget the cross, get the glory, be the king now, just one little catch, fall down and worship me. And we know from Isaiah 14 that this is what the devil has desired, to be like the Most High. And this is the temptation. Jesus, the devil said, Jesus answered, and here's Jesus' answer in verse 8. Get behind me, Satan. Now in the King James Bible, my New King James Bible, that line is there. If you have maybe another English translation, that line is missing. No problem. That line, get behind me, Satan, does appear in Matthew 16. Same line. It's in the Bible where the Lord Jesus said it to, remember, to Peter. And, but here's the quotation. Here's the Lord's answer. Jesus answered, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, only him shall you serve. And Jesus quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6. Satan, there is no deal with the devil today. You lose and Jesus wins round two. And that brings us to the third temptation. In verse 9, he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle. Satan brought Jesus. He brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the top of the temple, the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, because it's written. Now Satan is going to use Scripture. Jesus keeps responding to these temptations with Scripture. So Satan enters the game. That's a wrong connotation. Satan just begins to use the Scripture, just like Jesus has been doing. Verse 10, in verse 10, Satan quotes Psalm 91, and here it is, and I quote, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they'll bear you up lest you dash your foot against a stone. Here's the temptation. Lord Jesus, I've brought you up on top of the temple. You know, that's really a high place, the top of the temple. Because in the Bible, every time there's references going to Jerusalem, it's always going, and they went up to Jerusalem. And they went up, but it doesn't matter if you're in the north or the south, they're always going up to Jerusalem. It's talking about topography. It is an elevated city. And then the temple... there were historic references that said the temple, Herod's temple, was the height of a 15-story building.
This is really tall. You get up there on top of, you're in Jerusalem already. Then you're on the on top of a 15 equivalent of a 15-story building. I mean, you can see quite a distance. And Satan's temptation, look, if you're the Son of God, isn't there a psalm that says God's going to give his angels charge over you? Why don't you just jump off? And just jump off. Now, people, scholars have viewed this temptation two ways. Some have thought that Satan was suggesting that Jesus jump off the temple into the Kidron Valley. And you have to know a little bit about where Jerusalem is and the Jordan River. Kidron Valley is about another equivalent of a 15-story building in depth. Jesus, why don't you just jump off the pinnacle of the temple? It's like jumping off a 30-story high building. Now, what's going to happen to any human being? It's going to be splat. But what's going to happen to you, Jesus? You're the Son of God. Didn't God say that he'll give his angels charge over you? Just jump off into the Kidron Valley. Let's see what happens. Based on some rabbinic information, others have thought that Satan's suggestion was not to jump off the temple into the Kidron Valley, but to jump off the temple into the court of the Gentiles. So that Jesus would once again jump off the temple and kind of like a superhero, like a Superman, and just land safely in front of the crowds. And people will ooh and ah. Why don't you do that, Jesus? Why don't you jump off the... You see, these temptations are specifically designed for him, not for us. And then Satan... says to him, verse 12, Satan said, Jesus answered, verse 12, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Well, when you look at the text that the devil quoted, Psalm 91, it's a psalm about trusting God. Satan twisted it as scripture, which is unfortunately done in many places. The scriptures are twisted, and this is what Satan is doing. Psalm 91, a psalm about trusting God, was twisted and misapplied to become a psalm about testing God. And Jesus responds then in verse 12. And Jesus answered and said, look, you will not tempt the Lord your God. And human beings have no right to put themselves in unnecessary danger. This temptation sounds suicidal. Just jump off a building. Because the angels are going to take care of you. I mean, it's like you and I in a crazy notion saying, well, God's going to take care of me. I can stand out in front of a car, an oncoming traffic. God will take care of me. No, this is crazy. But look at how the scene ends. Verse 13 says this, now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And basically, Satan was saying, I'll be back. In closing, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4 and... I've suggested that the narrative is very relevant, and Hebrews 4 is part of that. In Hebrews 4, verse 14, the author of Hebrews, I would like to read three verses, verses 14, 15, and 16, where the author of Hebrews, first of all, in verse 14, gives an exhortation. Verse 14 says this, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, here's the exhortation, let us hold fast our confession. Look, you and I cannot give up. We decided to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot give up. Do I feel like giving up sometimes? I do. And so do you. But we can't give up this exhortation, the end of verse 14, let us hold fast our confession. We said we believe. We got to hold on to that. That's verse 14. Look at verse 15. Verse 15 is something, is consideration now. Here's something to consider. We've got an exhortation in verse 14, a consideration in verse 15. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. The Lord Jesus, our great high priest, he was tempted the same ways that you and I are tempted, but when he didn't sin, the devil turned up the heat. And he didn't sin, and so the devil turned up more heat. It doesn't take much heat to break me in certain circumstances, nor does it take much heat to maybe break you. Jesus experienced the full force of satanic temptation, but the text, it's wonderful. He can sympathize. Would you like to know somebody that knows what you're going through? Do you know what his name is? It's the great high priest, our Lord Jesus. He does know what you're going through. He didn't sin, but he's very sympathetic with us. We've got an exhortation in 14, consideration in 15. Now look at this in closing. A great invitation for you and me in verse 16. Look what it says. Let us therefore come boldly. Now, don't misunderstand that word, because that little technical point, back in an earlier chapter, that same Greek word is translated confidence. Let us come with confidence. Let us come boldly with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Guess what? I got to get some help. There are times that you've got to get some help. We cannot live this life successfully and victoriously on our own. We've got a great high priest. He's been there and done that. He knows what we're going through. He cares about us. And we're invited to pray. Do you know prayer meeting is so important? Your private praying is very important. Do not let Satan tempt you to stop reading the Bible so that you know what answer to give. Satan said, Jesus answered. We've got to be like the man in Psalm 1. He meditates in the Word day and night. He knows what to answer when temptations come. We've got to be people that pray. We must pray. We can't be tempted to stop praying. And so let me ask this, just private, between you and God, what about your prayer life? You think you can live this Christian life? And you know what will happen if you try to do that without prayer and without the Word? What happens? I'll tell you what happens. I've been there and done that. You become a Pharisee. You become white on the outside, and inside it's corrupt. We can't let this happen. We're at the end of 2018. God's brought us through another year. We want 2019. If the Lord tarries his coming, we want that to be a year of great victory. And Luke 4 is a great lesson about that. Let me pray. Father, thank you for saving us. Thank you for our great Savior, our High Priest, who appears in the presence of God before us, who prays for us. Lord, we thank you for the victories we've known in our life. We rejoice in those high times. And Lord, as we think about the rest of even today and this next year, may we know great victory until we see our Lord face to face. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen.